Welcome to a recording of Titusville Free Methodist Church, a community planted in the forgiveness, freedom, and fullness of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your interest and pray that you are blessed as you listen to this relevant word.
Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Can we just clap for everybody that's doing something this morning that they're not supposed to be doing this morning? It's like, this is such a strange Sunday. Everybody that normally does stuff is either in Florida or in Buffalo, and so, and you know what? Like, nothing's felt off, and nothing's felt different. Isn't that remarkable? Like, maybe this isn't our church at all. Maybe God actually does care for His people. Like, right? Maybe God actually cares for His people because every spot's still full. Everything's still being cared for. That's a cool thing. So I'm going to bring this morning's message. Before I do, let's pray. Father, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts are acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm really excited to bring this morning's message. I'm really excited to be able to slide into this series, the Spirit-Filled Life series. The Holy Spirit's an interesting, he's an interesting character. The Holy Spirit is a maybe one of the most mysterious aspects of the Christian life. Is that fair to say? The Holy Spirit, some of you, when you heard that we were doing a series on the Holy Spirit, like, some of you rolled your eyes, and you're just waiting for this series to be over because talking about the Holy Spirit makes you a little uncomfortable. You say things like, "Oh yeah, no, I love the Holy Spirit. I just don't love so much the way that Christians talk about the Holy Spirit and act around Him because it's kind of weird." And others of you got really excited that we were doing this series on the Holy Spirit because you're excited to hear about the power, like the incredible, the healing power, and speaking in tongues, and all of the stuff that, well, all the stuff that made the first batch of people kind of nervous is what you're excited about. And, like, I understand both sides of that. So I was in a church once where I was talking about when I was in my junior year of high school, I kind of cut my hand half off. It was no big deal. They stuck it back together, except that this finger only kind of goes in a hook. It doesn't bend all the way and is a little numb on the outside. And so service is over, and this lady comes up to me, and I've never met her before, but she tells me, "The Holy Spirit has told me that He wants to heal your finger. Do you mind if I heal your finger?" And so I say, "Yeah, sure. Do what you gotta do." And she says, "Okay, but first I need to take my shoes off so that I have a connection with the earth." And I said, "Isn't the carpet gonna get in the way?" So I said, "Okay, do what you got to do." And she took her shoes off, and she said, "Okay, let me see your finger." She starts praying, and it starts out normal enough. And then she starts speaking in tongues. I'm pretty stalwart, so I keep going. And then she stops speaking in tongues and starts she starts praying with her tongue. She sticks my finger in her mouth. And I pull it out, and she thanks Allah and Buddha and Jesus for all of the great work He's going to do in my finger. And I tell her, "You know, that's probably enough. Maybe you try again some other day." People get a little weird sometimes with their understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. On the other hand, like, I have seen God work through the Spirit and do things that took my breath away. Like I've seen the healing. I've seen people know things that they just shouldn't have known. I've seen things. I've heard stories. I know enough to understand the second batch of people too. Like God does some incredible things beyond the realm of nature even, and He works through His Spirit. And so there's a tension here that we have to live in. We need to live somewhere between the cuckoos and the skeptics. We need to find a place where we can understand that, like, the Holy Spirit's mysterious, and He should be mysterious because He's God, and because if we actually believe the things that we say we believe about God, if He's actually infinite, then, and we're finite, then necessarily there are going to be things about God that we can't squeeze into our heads because He's just too big. So the Holy Spirit is going to be mysterious. But there's other stuff that, like, doesn't about the Holy Spirit that we can understand. So let's try to understand the things that we can understand and accept that there are things that are outside of our understanding, right? All of that I just said, I'm sometimes not the smoothest on transitions. I'm not sure if you might have realized that about me or not. But that was all only kind of tangentially related to anything else I'm going to talk about. I mean, it's all about the Holy Spirit, so I guess I get a pass there. But my natural predisposition towards the Holy Spirit is a lot more like the first group of people that I described than the second group. Like, naturally, I'm the sort of person that's going to be sitting in the pew rolling my eyes and wondering when the series is going to be over, because the weird stuff weirds me out. But I think that the stuff that I'm going to talk about today is kind of the climax of how I've worked through being in the skeptical camp. And I think that maybe as we talk about the kind of things that I want to talk about today, maybe it can help us get a healthy understanding of the Holy Spirit as of someone who is more than just an abstract power, but as someone that we don't need to be we don't need to be weirded out by either. So, I really like knowing stuff. I like understanding things. I like being able to wrap my mind around things. And so that's always been my biggest struggle with God. Like, how can I love someone fully that I can understand so little, you know? That's always been my wrestle. And as it turns out, there are different ways of knowing things, and they're all important. Let me tell you what I mean. So, I really like baseball. I love baseball. So, yesterday, sure, it was the 50th anniversary of the lunar landing. What was more important about yesterday? Yesterday was a more important anniversary than somebody walking on the moon. What else happened yesterday? What's that? 79 World Series, the last time the Pirates were good. Yeah, yesterday was the 79 World Series anniversary, so that's pretty cool. Not related to anything, just kind of fun. But I was at a game on Friday with some friends, and, you know, did anybody watch Friday's game? It was rough. Like, that was a really awful game. And Jake Arrieta was pitching for the Phillies, and I hate Jake Arrieta. And I really liked to beat him, but we couldn't hit. And, you know, the game was really miserable, but I still loved it. I still loved watching the game because I understand the game. I understand how coaching decisions are made, and, like, I understand why a coach pulls a pitcher or why he goes out to the mound and tries to settle him down. I'm fascinated by how a lineup is built and who stays on and who doesn't. Sometimes I don't understand stuff, and sometimes the manager doesn't understand stuff, but I wonder why he doesn't just ask me. But I want to say that I understand baseball pretty well. The trick of it, though, I'm terrible at literally every aspect of that game. I can barely throw a ball from first to second, and I'm probably going to miss as many pop flies as I catch, and I'm probably not going to hit the ball out of the infield if you set it up on a tee for me. I'm really, really bad at that game. I'm not really an athlete. I have other great qualities, but... and so I understand a lot of things about that game, but I don't understand how it feels to be standing in the box and making eye contact with the pitcher and wondering what he's going to throw and where he's going to put it, and where he thinks I'm weak and where I think he's strong, that duel that goes on between a pitcher and a batter. I don't know how that feels. And I don't know the stress of waiting in the outfield and seeing the ball streak past over my head and wondering how much damage it's going to do. I don't know how it feels to be caught in the middle of a rundown between second and third, and you're just trying to keep things going long enough for my teammate to advance a base. I don't know how any of that feels. I know the game of baseball, but I only know it from the outside. I put a lot of focus on logic, so not good at sports, but I am pretty good at being logical, I think. Don't ask my parents, they're ridiculous. But I like it when A plus B equals C. I can follow lines on paper, and so I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian because I believe that we were created. I believe we were created. And I believe that when we were created in perfect union with God. And I believe that we screwed it up. And I know that I'm broken. And I believe that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully human. And that he lived, and that he died, and rose again all 2,000 years ago. And he did all that to save us from our sins and make us whole again by trusting in his love. And that we can be healed and spend eternity with him. I believe all that. And if anybody wants to have that conversation sometime in private, we can. I'm happy to dive down the rabbit hole on why I think I know those things. But the long and short of it is, I believe those things based on evidence. I can't know without a shadow of a doubt. But I am convinced, I'm convinced by the evidence that God loves me. And desires for me to love him. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling for me. I believe it because I believe that the evidence has pushed me to that conclusion. All that's to say, I know the game. But all the ways that I just described, I know from the outside. And the world is... when the world is cold and abstract, when we're able to distance ourselves from it and think about it logically and just consider the evidence and where it pushes us, I think knowing God is easy enough to do. But it's harder for me to believe that God loves me when a loved one spends a month in a hospital barely holding on to life. That makes it harder. And when I'm laying in my bed at night and I'm staring at the ceiling and asking the kind of questions that you ask when you can't sleep, and I start thinking, well, if I die, what happens next? And the fear crawls across the surface of your skin from goosebump to goosebump, and everything I believe is under pressure. When there's all that emotion involved, when I'm asking the questions like the questions we ask. Like, how do we get past that addiction, or that prison sentence, or that fire, or that new job, or the relational problems, the tears? How do we get past all those things with logic alone? Logic, reason doesn't comfort us. Reason doesn't hold our hands. It's cold, and it's hard, and that has its benefits. But when we throw ourselves on the embrace of reason, we're likely to be broken. Logic and reason can teach us the game, but they only teach us the game from the outside. You want to know how it stands to feel to how it feels to stand on the mound, three outs away from a World Series win? Yeah, you have to ask someone who's been there. And Jesus did live, and he died, and he lived again, and he left, but he didn't leave us alone. And that's part of the reason why the Holy Spirit's here. The Holy Spirit's here to teach us the game from the inside, to teach us the game as someone who played it. I love reason and I love logic, but they're a poor replacement for the touch of a father on his son's back telling him, you know, things are going to be okay. Like, as much as a text message saying I love you is a poor exchange for even just that look in someone's eye when you can make eye contact with them and see yourself and see the position you have in their life, when you can make eye contact with someone and see, wow, I matter to you. It's unquestionably important to know things with your mind. Like, we have to be sharp. We have to think. But sometimes we have to know with our hearts, too. What gets through to us in the hard moments is something deeper than knowledge with our heads. I want to read a little bit of Romans chapter 8. I'm really focusing on verse 16, but I'm going to start with verse 9. So it says, starting in verse 9, it says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Listen to those 15 and 16 one more time. "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Those are powerful words. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's not talking about knowing something with logic and reason, though. There are other places in the Bible where it can talk about knowing things with logic and reason, but that's not one of them. That's something, like, that's emotion there. This is talking about emotion. And so we get a little caught in our culture, I think, today on emotion and how we handle it. So we're living in a time and place where science has become more of a philosophy than a tool. Science is a great thing, but what it is by its nature is a method for gathering information. Philosophy is taking that information and drawing conclusions about the world from it. And so in the nature of the culture we're living in is that science has become a philosophy. And so like positivism is ruling the world that we live in. We can only know things if we can prove them with objective evidence. And so this is a feeling that the Bible's talking about here. It's an emotion, and that's not something we can prove with objective evidence. I can't show you my feeling. And so it's easy to let that slide under and say, well, feelings are somehow less than the things that we can know with our minds. I wanna disagree with that, actually. I think that in some ways feelings are not above and not below, just beyond. Like, we have what we can know with our reason, and our emotions are outside of that. They're beyond that. Not less than, not more than, just outside of. So I understand the nature of skepticism. Feelings lie. They do. The things that we're feeling are real, but they deceive us. They trick us. And so I think maybe the key to approaching emotion is feelings aren't everything. Feelings aren't everything, and they're not nothing. They're just something. I think we have to learn how to live in that tension of, well, how I feel isn't everything, but how I feel isn't nothing either. Or how I feel is something. So, like having the warm, fuzzy feeling that God loves you isn't the goal of the Christian life. It isn't everything. That's not what we're after. We're not after feeling like God loves us. But knowing that he cares about us, feeling God's presence in our lives, like that's not nothing either. It's part of the ride. It's just part of it. It matters when you have it, and it doesn't matter when you don't have it. Feelings aren't everything, but if you ask and when you need it, God makes a habit of revealing himself in that way. God makes a habit of communing with our feelings, with our emotions, and giving us a knowing that's deeper than just what's in our head, that we're loved by God. Because that's the nature of who God is. And this is one of the... I think that this is probably the most important thing we have to keep in our heads if we're going to understand the Holy Spirit correctly. Like, if we're going to understand him correctly, then I think the number one place where we can go wrong is messing up this issue that I'm about to talk about. So I think the most important thing that we can keep in our heads about the Holy Spirit is that he's a person. Like, he's a person, and he acts like a person. So he has emotions, and he makes decisions, and moves, and he's unpredictable. Sometimes I think he makes jokes. He isn't some kind of vague force like Star Wars. He's a person. And so he doesn't always do things the same way. He cares about things. He loves things. He hates things. He's a he and not an it. He's a person. And that matters a lot. It matters a lot right here, and because Christianity is a relationship. And you can't have a relationship with something that doesn't have a personality. That's not a person. You can have a relationship with your wife. You can have a relationship with your daughter or your son or your neighbor. You can have a relationship with the cashier at Walmart. And you can have a relationship with your dog, I guess. Probably can't have a relationship with a goldfish, but maybe. But I know that you can't have a relationship with your car. And you can't have a relationship with your screwdriver. Because they're not persons. They don't have personalities. The Holy Spirit is a he and not an it. The Holy Spirit has a personality. He acts like a person. And so he invites us into relationship with him. And the Holy Spirit is the part of the Godhead that's like... The Holy Spirit's the part of the Godhead that's the closest to us. Like, making his home inside of us, relating most closely with us. So it's kind of like we can call the Father or the Son on the phone, but the Holy Spirit's the one that we can reach out and touch, so to speak. And that's an apt metaphor, because relationships are incarnational. Like, they're embodied things. They're flesh and blood kind of things. So I became an actor this year. So I was knight number 3 in Shrek the Musical in Titusville Summer Theater. So that's pretty exciting stuff. And there's a song in that show that got me every time that the guy that was playing Shrek sang it. There's this really emotional song where, so Shrek, if anybody's not familiar, Shrek's an ogre. He rescues this princess for a guy, and so he's delivering her, but he falls in love with her along the way, and he decides he's going to go ahead and tell her this, and so he's kind of torn up about how am I going to go about telling her this, and he goes through a couple of mock trials, like lines to break the ice, and so he sings those lines in this song, and he tries it out and throws it away and tries out another one, throws it away, gets frustrated because he just can't quite find the words to express how he feels. And he sings these lines. He says, "When words fail, what will I do? When words fail, how will she know how I feel? When words fail, will I fail too?" And then, so he's in this angst, and like the song builds as he emotionally struggles with not having the right words to express what he knows to be true. And as the song builds to a climax, the music cuts out. And then he cuts back in vocally as something clicks in his head, and he says, "When words fail, she'll know what I mean. When words fail, she'll just take my hand. She sees me like no one else has. When words fail, she'll understand." I like that. I like that a lot. Like, that's poetry. It's that last bit that really gets me. Like, friends, we're not just talking about ogres and fairy tales. We're talking about stuff that matters. Like, this is a high-stakes game. We're talking about sons and daughters of the living God. We're talking about co-heirs with the Prince of all creation. We're talking about how can we know whether or not all this is true. Like, we're investing. We're putting our lives on the line. How do we know that this love, that this Bible thing talks about, is real? How do we know? And so God gave us the Bible. And like, if we trust it, if this is a trustworthy source of information, then we can know that we are loved by God. Because that's what it says. If this is a trustworthy information source of information, we should know. We should never have any doubt, if we trust this, that God loves us. But what happens when that's not enough? Because can we be honest in saying that sometimes cold words on the page aren't enough for us? It gets true for me. Sometimes words on the page aren't enough for me. So the line in that song that I really love is, "When words fail, she'll just take my hand." Relationships are embodied things. Have you ever known the feeling when just somebody's touch was enough? When just feeling someone else's hand in yours, or just feeling someone's embrace, or even just bumping elbows as you sit shoulder to shoulder, and feeling their warmth, and just knowing that they're there, and they're there because you matter to them, like you're the reason that they're sitting beside you. Relationships are incarnational things. Relationships are an in-body kind of experience. And they thrive on shared experiences. They thrive on feelings. Not just knowledge, in theory, but real experience. The Holy Spirit is the kind. The Holy Spirit is a person, and He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And sometimes He talks to us in a word that we can understand. Sometimes it's the sky opening up and we hear a voice from outside of us. And sometimes it's a whisper that we hear in our heads and just know. Sometimes it's a bit of the Bible that we just latch on to, and we know that that's something God gave to us. And sometimes He goes beyond words and just allows us to kind of feel Him brushing shoulders up against ours and knowing that He's there. He allows us to feel His warmth, to feel His closeness to us. It's important. It's not the only thing. God sees what we need and gives us what we need when we need it. He doesn't give us what we think we need when we think we need it, but He does give us what we need when we need it. We're talking about knowing that we are saved. Assurance of salvation is the theological language. And I'm suggesting that there are two types of knowing the answer to that question, am I saved? There are two ways of knowing. And the first is, we can be confident in the promises of God. Cold, abstract logic can tell us that God has always done what He said He was going to do, and so He's going to keep doing what He said He was going to do. And He said that anybody who calls on the name of the Lord is saved, so it doesn't take a genius to put together that if I call on the name of the Lord, I'll be saved. Like, that's what I can know just by reasoning it out, that God loves me. But there's another deeper sort of love. This language of the Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God, and causing us to cry out to Him, Abba, Father, Father. This is a sort of gift that God gives, not always in the same way, not always at the same time, because He's a person. People don't always do things the same way. Like, I think maybe that's the reason that the Holy Spirit's so mysterious. There are a lot of bits and pieces to it, but maybe the thing that's giving us the most mystery is He's a person, and people are hard to understand. God isn't a machine. If He was a machine, it would be kind of convenient, because machines always do the same thing, unless there's something broken. If you turn it on, then blade's gonna spin, and if you turn it off, it's gonna stop. Like, machines are reliable that way. God's reliable too. He just doesn't do what you tell Him to. Because He's bigger than we are. And I like that. So John Wesley gives a good example. John Wesley became convinced. He was in a time and a place where legalism ruled the church. So people believed that if we worked hard enough and were good enough, we could work our way back to God. And John Wesley came to a place where he didn't believe that, where he believed that salvation was by grace through faith alone, that the only way that we could be saved was by God's free gift through us accepting it. And, like, although he believed this, so he read the Bible, and he knew that that was what it said, except that he didn't really feel it. He said, I don't have faith, is how he described it. And so he was really torn, because he was a preacher, and he was supposed to be telling people how to make things right with the Father. And, like, I don't have faith. How am I supposed to tell people to have faith? And a guy named Peter Bowler said to him, keep preaching. Preach faith until you have it. And then, because you have it, you will preach faith. Preach faith until you have it, and then because you have it, you will preach it. So you don't feel it, but you know it's true, so live like it's true. And then because you're living like it's true, your feelings will come in line. Eventually, John Wesley had a real experience of God's love, where the Spirit of God testified with his spirit. This was a significant period of time after he'd been preaching it for a while, but he described it like this. He said, in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. God found him in a place where he didn't want to be, in a moment when he didn't expect it. And he gave John Wesley an experience that he remembered for the rest of his life, an experience that the church has remembered ever since. And God doesn't always work that way. That's a trick of dealing with a person. He doesn't always do it that way. Sometimes the experience comes first, and then the living, and then the preaching, then the knowledge. God's a person, and so he does things differently every time, because he gives us what we need when he thinks we need it. I think that as we live in a relationship with him, we start to know the sound of his voice, and we start to feel the touch of his hand. And so, like, the obvious question is, well, this God's Spirit testifying with our spirit that we're sons of God, what does that look like? How do I know when I have it? And can't answer that. I can't give you a really solid answer on that, because he does it differently every time. He meets different people in different ways. I can tell you that, like, for me, the best way that I can describe it is peace. God's assurance is one of peace. It overwhelms fear and pain and lets me know that things are going to be all right, ultimately and forever, even if they're not right now. God's Spirit reminds us that we are beloved children of the great King of the universe. And God's Spirit comes alongside and brushes up with ours. It testifies with ours. I'm going to close and invite the worship team to come back up as we move into a time of prayer and communion. As I do, let me read a quote from Wesley that I think describes what's been my experience with the Holy Spirit and what was his, an experience I think you can have too. He says, "Meantime, let it be observed. I do not mean that God's Spirit testifies this by any outward voice. No, nor always by an inward voice, although sometimes he may do this. Neither do I suppose that he always applies to the heart, though he often may, one or more texts of Scripture. But he so works upon the soul by his immediate influence and by a strong, though inexplicable operation. He so works on the soul that the stormy wind was troubled and troubled waves subside. He so works upon the soul that the stormy wind and troubled waves subside, and there is a sweet calm, the heart resting as in the arms of Jesus, and the sinner being clearly satisfied that God is reconciled and that all his iniquities are forgiven and his sins are covered."
Thank you for listening. We invite you to visit our website at t3church.org to listen to our regular podcast and find out more about all that is T3 Church.